in Ephesians, and we're getting ready to go into spiritual armor, the whole armor of God that we're going to look at. Six plus a secret weapon, secret piece of armor there, seven things that we'll look at. And last week we just looked at this 10th verse, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then today in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The schematics of the devil, it is in Greek, the schemings of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. If we, as Americans, have ever lived in the evil day, it's today, isn't it? I mean, we are in an evil time. The governor of Connecticut was right when he spoke after that terrible, terrible massacre of those children, when he said, evil has come to Newtown. And, of course, it's been there all along. When the devil was cast out of heaven, he wasn't cast into hell. I'm not even sure hell existed at that time. The Bible says that hell was made for the devil and his angels, prepared for them. He was cast out down to the earth, and he's still loose. Isn't that one of the strange things in the plan of God? But it's there. He's loosed on this earth. The Bible tells us that the believer in Jesus has three enemies that he must contend with until Jesus comes again. Three of them. The world. The cosmos, the world system in which we live, the world and its ways are against God, against Christ, against the believer, against the church. And in 2,000 years, the world at different times has shown its colors clearly, starting with the crucifixion of Jesus. The world crucified Jesus, killed the Prince of Peace. More than once, the world has tried to destroy the Bible, to exterminate the church, and it systematically rejects godliness. Godliness has been written into our interpretation, legal interpretation of our Constitution. Godlessness has been written into that. That everything, the idea is separation, church and state. In 1988, William Rehnquist, probably one of the best Supreme Court justices in our lifetime, William Rehnquist chaired a group of thinkers, top thinkers from around the nation, in Williamsburg, the colony there. Some of y'all have been to Williamsburg before. And if you know, you can Google this. You can look this up if you're interested in it. It's called the Williamsburg Charter. And they put out, it was a conference on the First Amendment in the Bill of Rights. And they concluded, 200 people signed it, including some atheists even signed it, said that the Constitution never, ever, that First Amendment does not call for the separation of religion and state, but only for the separation of church and state. And they did a little historical sketch about how the Anglican Church was the state church in England. And they were afraid that it was going to become the state church in America. And so they put that in there, separation of church and state, not church, not the religion and state at all. But that's the way that it's been applied and pretty well upheld. Along the way, our federal government has sued, essentially, brought about the suits of whole denominations, the Catholic Church, does not want to provide insurance that automatically provides abortive and even contraceptive things. The Catholics do not believe in contraception. They practice it, but they don't believe in it. Number of schools, Christian schools, is multiplying that are having to sue the federal government to try to keep from having to provide abortion rights in their health plans in that. Our college, Criswell College, has filed suit against the federal government on that. And Wheaton College was actually ruled against by the local federal judge in that area of Chicago, and they're having to appeal that. I think that appeal ultimately will go.
Lobby is too. They're being fined $1.3 million a day that they don't.
And not just schools and not just churches, but businesses that are privately owned by Christian people who don't want to furnish abortion, free abortion, for their cause of conscience sake. You talk about the world being the enemy of Christ. The world is anti-Christian. It is anti-Christ. It's anti-believer, too. Tim Tebow has been the object of ridicule by the media because he's a Christian. He said he wears his religion on his sleeve. He shouldn't do that. He talks about it. He should not do that. About 2 years ago, a Muslim played on an NFL team, and he prayed five times a day on his prayer rug, and the media lauded that. They just thought, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that he does that? But not a Christian. The world is the enemy of Christ. That's why the Bible says, 1 John 2:15 and 16, don't love the world. Don't love it. It's the enemy of Christ. Second enemy of every Christian is the flesh. Every Christian is two persons. We are split personalities, whether we like it or not. We are the old man and the new man. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, according to Paul in Galatians 5:17. Paul says in Romans 8 that can be put to death, that it's possible to end that, to overcome the flesh, just like it's possible to overcome the world. The third enemy of the Christian is the devil. Now, here's a very interesting thing. 93% of Americans believe in a personal God, but only about 30% believe in a personal devil. Isn't that interesting? when these terrible things happen, they say, well, they were uneducated, or it's mental health. No, it's not. It is spiritual wickedness in high places. To most people, the devil is a mythical idea. Part of that is the fault of Dante Alighieri in the medieval times, when he pictured the devil as having horns and hoofs and wearing a tail and then a red union suit with a pitchfork in his hand. A mythical kind of figure. But the devil is all over the Bible. He is there, and he's in the first pages of the Bible in occupying that serpent in the Garden of Eden and tempting Adam and Eve into that first human sin. He is there in the counsels of God in heaven in the book of Job. Jesus talks with him in Matthew 4. But that's who tempted Jesus in the great temptation there in the wilderness of Judea. In Revelation 12, Michael the archangel goes to war with that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. He is a real person, a fallen angel, and the enemy of God and good. He does not appear with horns and forked tail or red union suits in the Bible, but he's a slick and subtle and beautifully attractive being who describes himself as an angel of light. And he is into disguise big time. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 11:14, that even in churches, you're going to find ministers that are really occupied by the devil in churches. There are whole denominations now that are given over to homosexuality, the Metropolitan Community Church, pastors in mainline Protestant churches who will defend homosexuality as a acceptable alternative lifestyle. Now, I think that we as Christians tend to make one of two mistakes about the devil. Either we underestimate him and his power, or we overestimate him in his power and control of life. To understand his power is to face, to underestimate his power is to face a senseless defeat. Y'all remember Bill Glass? Yeah. Number 80 for the Cleveland Browns. That was back when they played 13 games a year. And so Bill played football during the fall, but in the spring he went to Southwestern Seminary. He and I were classmates out there. And Ruby and I and Bill and Mavis are still friends to this day. I remember hearing him preach for the first time. You know, he's not an ordained minister. He never felt a call to pastor. But he is a fantastic preacher. I remember him that it said, you know, one of the first rules of football is don't underestimate your opponent. And he talked about Night Train Lane, who played across from him, you know, and how when he first met Night, he said he didn't look like that much. But he said, I found myself flat on the ground, you know, because I underestimated. And Bill was a huge, huge man. One of his hands is the size of two of mine put together. He's quite something in there. Don't underestimate the power of Satan. But to overestimate his power is to live in fear and superstition. The times that the media does deal with the devil as Hollywood deals with the devil, they deal with him in an overestimation of his power. The Exorcist, the Omen, all of those make it look like why he is far more powerful than anybody else, maybe even God. I like the way that Paul presents Satanology and demonology in this sixth chapter of Ephesians. He's not careless or casual about it, and he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, but he tells us to stand up to the devil, not to cower before him. And Jesus said, greater is he that is in you, and who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. Well, who is he that is within you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Jesus. Greater is Jesus is in our hearts, the person of the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The outline of this lesson is very, very simple. 2 points to it. There used to be a preaching professor at Southwestern Seminary named Dr. Jeff D. Ray. He was dead and gone by the time I got there in 1959, but they were still quoting him in the preaching classes. And somebody asked Dr. Ray one time, how many points should a sermon have? And his answer was, at least one, my boy, at least one. You know. Well, there are two points to this, that's at least one, 2 points to this lesson in these three verses. Number one is the enemy is real and powerful. Number two is the enemy can be overcome. He can be. Spiritual wickedness, the world of the demonic, is real and powerful. That's verses 11 and 12. The wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And Paul's not mixing metaphors here. He's not moving from war to the wrestling match, but when he's talking about war, he's talking about the armor of God, but then he says, we wrestle, but actually, in the Greek, it's the idea of hand-to-hand combat. Some of you may have been in hand-to-hand combat. I mean, you see it in the newsreels. You certainly see it in the movies about war, even Civil War movies where they shoot at each other and then they run at each other, and then it's bayonets and then it's knives and then it's a fist, you know, in that. And we are in hand. This is hand to hand. The wiles of the devil. Methodia, I think I said schematica is the word, but it's methodia here. The methods or the dead. His methods are simple. They're not simple, but they are very subtle. He does not say, "Good morning, Debbie. I'm the devil. And I've come to cause you misery and pain, to trap you and to destroy you. Now just follow me, please, and we'll dishonor Christ together." He doesn't do it like that. He's very, very subtle. He does not operate that way. You'll never see a billboard advertising Cutty Sark with some drunk lying in a gutter in his own vomit. It's always the guy in the top hat with the cane on there, you know, that's doing that. The dope pusher says, "Oh, this is great." He never tells about the addicts or the people who OD'd from overdosed on it. He is not simple, but he is subtle. He is not pure, but he is perverted. He guides the mind of every pornographer. He promotes satanic religions. Astrology is a satanic religion. Spiritism, demonism, Satanism. Satanism in other countries and maybe in our country involves a black mass on Halloween where infants are actually killed. He is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. But he is highly organized. And this is evidenced by our wrestling with the demons. Satan came down personally to tempt Jesus, but he's got a host of fallen angels who are demons to tempt us. And he talks about the organization. One of our American heroes died this past week, General Schwarzkopf. I saw a little snippet on him, and I remembered hearing him say this on the news, where when they were talking about he was going in to face Saddam Hussein, he talked about how, he is not a soldier. Saddam Hussein doesn't have any organizational ability whatsoever. Other than that, well, I guess he's a good military leader. Satan's has organizational ability, and he has these that they are spoken of. These ranks, principalities, archos, these ranks. Satan's host have been delegated his authority. It talks about against powers, authorities, exousias. Satan's host rule the world of darkness. They're not human, but demonic. They're not weak, but powerful. And this is evidenced by the world of darkness that prevails on this earth. If a Greek wrestler, now Paul's, I think, he's not mixing his metaphors here, but let's mix them just for the sake of this. If a Greek wrestler lost his match, his opponent was allowed to gouge out his eyes and to blind him. And Satan wants to blind us. Actually, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he makes reference to that in verse 4 when he talks about whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on him. I saw a Rick Warren interviewed. Anybody see that? Who was it that was interviewing him? Was it O'Reilly? Pierce Morgan. And he asked him about people, how would a kind God send people to hell? And Rick Warren said, let's look at it the way that it really is. Here are two doors. This one, this is what Jesus talks about. Two gates, two ways, two doors. And this one leads to life eternal. This leads to eternal death. And how do you blame God for people making the wrong choice in that? But, very, very few people believe that. There are far more people who believe in heaven than believe in hell. And yet Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. We're not waging a war with flesh and blood, but we're waging a war against spiritual wickedness, against the devil and his fallen angels. Don't underestimate his power and his control. But don't overestimate it either. Back in the 1960s, somebody wrote a book, Demons, Demons, Demons. Billy Graham wrote an answer to it, Angels, Angels, Angels. it got where people were looking for a demon behind every bush. You get a bad cold, I've got a demon. That's caused this bad cold here. Sherwood Wirt, Sherwood Wirt was the editor of Billy Graham's Decision magazine for, goodness, 20, 25 years. A little bitty short guy. This woman jumped up on the stage at a Billy Graham crusade. This is back before we have the kind of security we have now. But she got up on the stage, got to the microphone, and of course the ushers came immediately and took her out and carried her down. And why they brought her down the center aisle, I don't know. They should have just taken her out the side door, but they brought her right down the center aisle. Her Sherwood Wirt was on the back row, and he was thinking, she's demon-possessed. And Bev Shea is the one that told me this, and Bev can't tell it without laughing, just dissolving into laughter. He said Sherwood pulled himself up to his full 5'7" height, and she was about 6 feet tall, and he steps out in front of her and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And she says, well, in the name of Jesus Christ, shut up. She wasn't demon-possessed. She was sick in that. Don't overestimate the power. Spiritual wickedness, the world of the demonic, is real, but it can be overcome through Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about in verse 13 when he says, this whole armor of God that we're going to look at piece by piece, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. In Mark chapter 3, you have verses 14 and 15. You have an interesting thing here. When Jesus appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. That's the delegated power of Christ. We are able to take a stand. Decades ago, and this must have been 40 years ago, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, you all know Doc Pentecost, he's up in his mid-90s now, still lives in the dormitory out there at Dallas Theological Seminary, and occasionally teaches a class. But he and five others attended a convention here in Dallas by spiritual mediums. These are people who try to contact the dead. The lights were out. They tried to make that contact. All failed to contact the dead. And finally, one of the mediums said, there's something wrong. Turned on the lights. Pointed to those six people and said, you have to leave. Their very presence held back Satan's power in that. In 2 Thessalonians 2:7, where Paul is talking about which I think is one of the key verses, certain those books are the key verses in defending a pre-tribulation rapture, that the church is not going to go through the tribulation, be taken out before that. And Paul says that he who restrains will continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way. Who's he talking about? Who's the restrainer of evil? The Holy Spirit. How is he influenced in the world? In believers. I mean, you can see that in political votes, can't you? You get more unbelievers than believers, and all of a sudden everything changes. All of the values change in that. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when every Christian is lifted out of this world and there's no influence of the Holy Spirit spread through it? It's not the Holy Spirit that's gone completely, but that influence is gone. By recovering the authority of the believer in Christ over Satan and the demonic, spiritual wickedness can be overcome. It can be. And secondly, by recognizing the fact of Satan's defeat. He's already defeated. Jesus knows it. You know, you have in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that when Jesus was nailed to the cross and when he rose from the dead, he disarmed the principalities and powers, made a public spectacle of them, triumphant over them. Oh, how Satan and the demons must have laughed when Jesus died, but come Sunday, they stopped laughing when he rose from the dead. Jesus knows that Satan is defeated. The demons know it. You remember the demoniac legion had the 6,000 demons inside of him. When Jesus comes there and cast those demons out, they speak to him and said, what are you doing here? Have you come to torment us before the time? They know there's going to come a time. I think maybe the demons might know the Bible as well as we know it. Satan knows it. Revelation 12:12 actually gives the Christian methodia, the Christian method for overcoming evil in the world. Three simple steps. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. A friend of mine, Gene C. Lander, who was kind of the Josh McDowell, Josh McDowell spoke on a lot of high school campuses. Gene C. Lander spoke on mostly university campuses. He played football for the University of Minnesota. He's a big, tall Swedish guy, probably about 6'7", something like that, weighed about 250 pounds. He was outstanding, an outstanding football player. You could see him head and shoulders above everybody else. And he was speaking in a high school assembly, a youth rally in the Midwest. Really, I think it was in the far west, out in Washington, Oregon, where there is really a lot of demonism, Satan worship out there. And he found himself afterwards surrounded by witches and warlocks who were cursing him and threatening him. And I said, "What did you do?" He said, "I started talking about the blood of Jesus." And they put their hands over their ears and turned around and ran. You know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By their testimony, Linnell was sharing something with me before the class about how for Christmas she was out with her son out there in Amarillo. And there is a Mexican man, and a 36-year-old man that also has a 17-year-old son that's tied into that. That family's kind of adopted him in there. And he was there for Christmas Day. And she was able to lead him and his son to Christ on Christmas Day in that home out there just by using her testimony and then going through the plan of salvation. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and then by the dedication of their lives. They were willing to lay down their lives in death to stand up for Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to die for Christ? We don't think about that in this country. But you go over into some of those Muslim countries like Pakistan, like Iran, even parts of Iraq now. For a Muslim to become a Christian is a death warrant put out for him immediately in that. But that is temporary. We know the end because the Bible tells us that. And when I was in college, we all were required to take first 2 years ROTC, Reserve Officer Training Corps, and so. I learned how to shoot a gun, and I told about Ruby. We actually went up in the attic of one of the buildings up there where the shooting range was. And those of you who have been in the military might remember this. Ready on the right, ready on the left, ready on the firing line. The flag is up, the flag is waving, the flag is down. You know. She says that when we come to a traffic light. She knows I'm going to try to get out there in front of those other people there. That sergeant, his name was Sergeant Buman. He says it rhymes with human, but that's where the similarity ends, you know. He came in one day with a hand grenade and was showing us the hand grenade, tossing it up, you know. And then all of a sudden, he pulled the plug on it. We hit the floor. He held it up. It was empty. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your... It's an empty grenade, you know, when that happens. In Thailand, ran across a guy yesterday at the gym that I asked, how was Christmas? He said, it was fine. Said, all my three sisters were here, and one of them lives in Thailand. She's a missionary over there. And I said, well, you know, I've been to Thailand. Ruby and I have been to Thailand. Went with Dr. Criswell over there one time. And I saw a guy charming a cobra. This cobra, and he'd wave his hand in front of it. And this missionary beside me said, the cobra has been defanged. I said, how do you know that? Because that guy wouldn't be putting his hand anywhere near him if he hadn't been defanged. You know? Well, Satan has been defanged. Amen. You know, he's been dehorned in there. The end is coming. And I think also this is something. When it comes right down to it, the devil is an abject coward. Withstand, in verse 13, is the same word that's used in James chapter 4 where it talks about resist the devil. Resist the devil, and how does the rest of that verse go? He'll run. He'll flee from you. Stand up against, toe to toe, not defensive retreat. When Jesus created the church in Matthew 16, and he said the gates of hell won't be able to stand before it, that's not the idea of us standing before the... I've heard people preach sermons on that. We're supposed to be able to stand because the gates of hell can't prevail against us. Well, that's not the picture, and the picture is we're storming the gates of hell. And they will not be able to stand before us. He is powerful, but he cannot withstand the blood-bought, Christ-righteous, Spirit-filled Christian when he puts on the whole armor of God. Amen. You know, in Revelation 12... there is a preview of history yet future that details that last fling of the devil on earth before Christ returns to rule over all. And the time is during the tribulation, which takes place for 7 years following the rapture of the church, the taking up of Christians. We're not down here when the true believers in Christ are gone at the end of this age. Exit all Christians. And enter the devil in all of his manifest power, and he will attempt to bring the whole world under his control actually will seat his man on the world's throne, the Antichrist. He will make one last attempt to eradicate from the face of the earth every vestige of the worship of Jesus. And yet, in spite of that, you've got these two witnesses, these two heaven-sent witnesses that come, and you have 144,000 single Jewish young men converted. Somebody said that's like losing 100 44,000 Apostle Pauls on the world. And then you have this uncountable number of Gentiles. One of the greatest revivals in the history of the world will be during that tribulation period. When the Satan is defeated, and at the end of that, why Christ comes back, we will come with him, they will overcome. Christ will overcome. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ in that. Don't forget, if you want one thing to remember from today's lesson, remember that threefold strategy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Talk about the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony. Share your own personal religious experience with people. And then the dedication of your life, even if it costs your life. Remember the little girl out there in Columbine? And that demon-possessed boy comes up there and says, "Are you a Christian?" And she says, "Yes." Bang. Yeah. She loved not her life unto the death in there. Amen and amen. Brother Jack. Thank you, Tom, for filling in last week. Everybody thought it was great.
It was. It was terrific. Well, Jim, you mentioned that Pierce Morgan interview. That's